Let's turn in our Bibles, please, today to the book of Hebrews. Here we are continuing today in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 6. And so let us turn there and hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, since we know that this is God's inspired and inerrant word, we would not treat it as something common, but would indeed stand for the reading of it before it is preached, at least. And now hear the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 4, again beginning in verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has also been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your holy word that instructs us, and Lord, helps us to know you, to understand this great God that you are for us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we would understand, that you would help us to understand it correctly and rightly. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the meditations of my heart on this passage. We pray that you would help me to preach it faithfully. So we ask now for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truths that you have for us in this passage today. Now in Christ's name we thank you and pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. There is an important cycle that is built into the nature of every human being, man and woman. And that is the cycle of work and rest. Work and rest. Yeah. Now, we don't want to boil that life all down to just work and rest. There's got to be some play in there too, right? But just think about this with me for a little bit. It really would be the case that we would be lost if we didn't ever have any work to do, right? If we didn't have any way of being productive and of being creative and of having the satisfaction of accomplishing something or building something of value, at least of value to us and to our families. And this is true for you who work outside of the home, and it is true for you who work within the home. There's work to be done, and you have the satisfaction also of being productive, of being creative, you know, and having the feeling of accomplishing things that need to be done. But then we need periods of rest just as much as we need work. We need work, but we also need rest, right? In fact, we don't mind working when we know that it will enable us to have those times of rest and the ability to enjoy periods of rest. So we work hard so we can rest hard, right? We work hard until we can't, and then we rest until we can work again. I love my work. I tell you, I do. I love working and learning and being creative, you know. But by 6:30 or 7 o'clock every night, I'll tell you what, I look forward to resting then, at least unless I'm not working late, you know, doing Bible study or something like that, then that's all right too. But I enjoy resting from my work. And by bedtime, boy, I'll tell you, I am so thankful that I get to lay my head down on that pillow and rest. Look what Kaufman said in his commentary about this. It's just really helpful, I thought. He said, "Rest is a universal human longing. And although in youth the desire for rest might not be so urgently felt," it's kind of hard to get those little ones to take naps, isn't it? "It needs the urgency, its need and urgency with increasing rigor appear more and more as life unfolds. The promise of it, like a fleeting mirage, beckons beyond each pressing complex of frustrations, problems, duties, and sorrows, and for countless travelers from time to eternity, there must be frequent emotion, if expressed or not, which contains the cry of the psalmist, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Or the hope of Job, to be where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. The thought of ceasing from his own works on the part of the Christian is also intriguing. If God is resting from his works, what is there that man can do? Does he propose to move everything alone? Surely the works of righteousness that is human righteousness, cannot avail unto salvation. Well, beloved, I think that's helpful. We often talk about the fact that we are made in the image of God, don't we? And, of course, we are told this in the very beginning of the Bible. We are made in the image of God, as you see there in Psalm 127. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Or in Genesis 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And what is God like? Well, we would be here all day long if we tried to make that complete, wouldn't we? But we are told that God worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And we read this throughout the Bible, but we also read it right here in Hebrews chapter 4. Remember what we read there in verse 3? For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said. That means God's rest, right? As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Up in verse 1, it is called his rest. God's rest is called his rest. Remember in verse 1, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest. Okay, so this is the rest that God is enjoying even now. So God entered into his rest. And now listen, beloved, he invites us to enter his rest with him. He invites mankind to enter his rest with him. In fact, this is the point of everything, I really think. Even before the time of Jesus Christ, before he came into this world, prophets were telling us what the purpose of the Savior's life would be when he came into this world. It was to save sinners from their sins and to make a way for us so that we could be with God in heaven, so that we could be with him in God's rest, right? God created Adam and Eve as the federal head of the human race, and he put them in this world in the Garden of Eden, where they enjoyed immediate fellowship with God. And being made in the image of God, they were innocent of any sin, you know. Some will say they were righteous and they were free from sin and its damning consequences. Adam was created with goodness. He was created with moral uprightness and with a knowledge of God and of God's word and of God's commands and God's laws. He had it all. He knew it all. He was complete. There was no corruption in him, for he was made in the image of God. That's what that means. And he was made, what does the scripture say? Very good. Okay? But the goodness that was his could be lost. You see, his spiritual life was not immutable. You know, for God's own purpose, he did not create Adam in a righteous state with immutability. Immutable means change. Immutability means can't change. He didn't create mankind with immutability. He could have, if that's what he wanted, but he did not, because that's what he wanted. Rather, it was good to God to create Adam mutable, and the reason, again, is that he did this is because God can do as he pleases, and whatever God does is right. And that's what we have to boil it down to sometimes, beloved. So God created Adam and Eve, and as the representative of the human race in this world, he put them into a period of probation, a period of trial, a time of testing. And God did this for his own glory. He had reasons, and we can't go into all those reasons because we don't know all those reasons completely, but he did it for his own glory and for his eternal purposes concerning mankind, my friends. And we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and when they did, they died spiritually. They went from a state of life to the state of death, where they would experience death, but not instantaneously. God made a way of redemption for fallen man. He entered into a new covenant, a covenant of grace, and he provided man with a Savior. And then he related to man the way of salvation through that Savior. And all those who follow that Savior, all those who believe in him and put their faith in him, are now justified before God, and they're made heirs of God's rest. Getting everything's going back to God's rest that we started with, okay? The rest that God entered into when he created all things. So God has accomplished, you see, what he set out to do, beloved. All those who are justified before God are made heirs of God's rest, and when God's work for them is done in this life, they will enter God's rest. So again, God has accomplished what he set out to do, to have a people who would enter into that rest with him. But we know that it is only because of what God did and what God does that God saves a people out of this world to enter into his rest. It's only by grace that we enter, just like we sang earlier. So as we looked at it last week, we read in verse 9, go back to your scripture now, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a cessation from labor and work for the people of God. And oh, how thankful we are to who enter into that rest, and how thankful we are who enter into his into spiritual rest while we are in this world, you know. And look forward to entering, we look forward to entering into that eternal Sabbath rest with God. You know, an eternal keeping of Sabbath with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't it going to be amazing when we enter into that eternal rest with God? We still got a lot of work to do here in this world. That's why we're here. We can figure it that way. If God said, you know what, you've done enough, well, he would not leave us here any longer. He's not going to leave us here to linger. So as long as we're here, we still have a purpose and a reason to work for God. So now, beloved, we come to verse 10. And you might be saying, you know, we've already read verse 10, but we really didn't study it. Not like we're going to study it today. Look what verse 10 says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, this verse seems to have several possible interpretations and applications. The main question is this, who is the one who has entered God's rest? Look at it again, for the one who has entered his rest. Some of your versions say, for he who has entered his rest. Okay. But it says, the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. So the question is, who has entered into God's rest? Well, my friends, the first possibility is it is speaking of anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And you might say, well, that's the obvious one. But let's study it out and let's think about this. So the person who has believed in Jesus Christ, because look what it said over in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. It kind of nails it down for us there, doesn't it? So the verse would be saying, this verse would be saying, for the believer who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And that is true, isn't it? This means that the man or woman or child, you young people here, okay, who has believed in Jesus Christ, you have entered into the state of happiness which Christ gives to us now. God's rest. And what we have entered into here in this life is what some call the gospel rest. Beloved, God's rest begins here in this life, and it will be fully given to us in heaven for all of eternity. But for right now, it enters into us in this life. There is a great rest for those who understand that they are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't anything that they did or they didn't do, or there's nothing that they can do that's going to lose it. This is that grace. This is the gospel rest. Does it make sense the way I'm explaining it to you? The rest that we have because we have believed the gospel. This is the rest of knowing that our salvation is all God's doing. You know, it is not of our works. It is the rest we experience when we understand that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for your sins. He died for my sins. Okay? And He paid the price for them. And therefore, they've been forgiven. And therefore, we can be reconciled to God who is holy. Beloved, when we believe the gospel, God reconciles us to Himself in Christ. When we believe the gospel, God reconciles us. You know what that word reconciles means? He brings us together with Himself. And He no longer counts our sins against us because Jesus Christ died for those sins. They've been paid for. Isaiah told God's people this is what the Christ would do. In Isaiah 53, look there. On your sermon helps there. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. This was Isaiah telling what the Savior who would come into the world would happen to Him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. As far as Isaiah was concerned, it was a done deal, wasn't it? Because God had ordained that it was going to happen, and it was a done deal. And so he could speak of it in that term. And so, beloved, this is what Jesus Christ did. There, look with me at 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Isaiah foretold what would happen, and here Paul says, this is what happened. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Do you suppose he had Isaiah in mind? Partly. And also look at 1 Peter. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So Jesus did exactly what was promised he would do. And then, beloved, we also know from God's word that when Jesus lived in this world, when Jesus lived in this world and in our nature, he did something else. He didn't just die for our sins. He fulfilled all righteousness. And that when we believe that he died for our sins, that our sins are imputed to him, when we believe that he paid for our sins, then his righteousness is imputed to us. Not only are our sins forgiven, but Christ's righteousness is given to us. And we have a righteousness. It is a foreign righteousness. Don't you love that, the way it says that in the Scriptures? A foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness. The righteousness that you and I have, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, is not from us. It is Christ's righteousness. It's like it says in Philippians 3:9, look here, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And look with me at 1 Corinthians. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it's Christ's righteousness. And 2 Corinthians maybe is the most helpful of all. Look here. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this the double exchange. And so this is the relief and the rest that comes from knowing the gospel that we have. It is the gospel rest. And this gospel rest is also a taste of the eternal rest that we look forward to, beloved. We too, we're kind of like Isaiah. He was looking forward to Christ coming. Well, we're looking forward to that eternal rest with God. I think this had particular meaning to those Jews who Hebrews was written to, right? Who had come to believe in Jesus Christ, because when they came to understand that their salvation was only by grace through faith, it was based wholly on the grace of God and on believing in Jesus Christ rather than their works and following of the law, they had to have been relieved. They had to have been relieved, you know. They could thank God every day that their salvation did not depend upon their keeping of the Mosaic rites and ceremonies. Oh, there are so many. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now. You know, some of you who read through the Bible at the beginning of the year, you know, you're Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you're reminded of how intricate all of those laws, commands, and things were that the people of God were expected to do. And so these Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus Christ could praise God every day that their salvation did not depend upon them keeping the Mosaic rite and ceremonies and that for their justification and for their final rest with God. Now let me say this, unfortunately and mistakenly, that's what many of them had come to believe their salvation depended upon, was their works. They had kind of overlooked that it was by faith that Abraham was saved, not by his works. And so they mistakenly applied. All those things were very good, and God designed all the things that he gave, ceremonies and his laws and his commands. They were very good for the people of God, but they weren't to save them. But they mistakenly thought that that's what they did. So the Jews who had believed in Jesus came to understand that the Jew, he came to understand that he could rest from all his works of the law as fully as God rested from his works after creation. And then, therefore, it was true for him what we read in verse 10. Look, for the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. He could know that was the case. And again, this is speaking of the blessing that we who have believed in Jesus Christ and entered into God's rest enjoy. We are at peace and rest from any works that we once thought we had to do to enter into God's heaven. Look what Matthew Henry said on this point. He said, every true believer hath ceased from his own works of righteousness and from the burdensome works of the law, as God and Christ have ceased from their works of creation and redemption. God's work of creation, Christ's work of redemption. See? But beloved, listen, this is a double-edged sword. If it is true that all those who have believed in Jesus Christ have entered into God's rest, then it is also being said here that all those who have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ have not entered God's rest. So, in an indirect way, you see, the apostle here warns all those who do not believe the gospel that they will have neither the peace and rest from their own works in this life or the rest with God in the life hereafter. If they don't believe the gospel, they will not have the peace and rest. They will not have the gospel rest. You know, we sometimes are forced to think about the Muslim people who think that they have to do all these things in order to earn God's rest, to enter God's heaven. They will never have it, beloved. They will never have God's rest. And they will never have God's rest in the life hereafter. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will forever be restless. That's a shame, isn't it? That's why we desire for our loved ones to come to know Christ. We want them to have that rest that we have and look forward to that eternal rest that we will be in with the Lord. So, beloved, this is the case because God promised that this would be the case. He said of those who had heard the gospel, I think he said it there in verse 3 or 4, he had said those who had heard the gospel preached to them but did not believe the gospel, they would not enter his rest. He swore it that that would be the case. And I'll tell you what, if God has sworn something, there's nothing going to change it, is there? If God has said something, but if God has sworn it, then that is even more so. And as such as the unbelieving Jews, fell in the wilderness, beloved, and did not reach the promised land, so surely it is that unbelievers, be they Jew or Gentiles, shall fall into destruction and never reach heaven without the gospel. So that's one way we might interpret verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, another interpretation is that the word "the one" here, the one who has entered his rest, refers to the believer who has died, the believer who had died in the Lord. Because by this time, some had been killed for their faith. There had been some who had died because of persecution in the Lord. There had been some who had died of old age. After receiving Jesus Christ, they died. Okay, so they knew of those who had loved ones who had died and gone on before them. And if this is what the apostle is talking about, then the apostle is affirming that the departed saints who have died in the Lord have entered God's rest. So verse 10 would be saying, for those who have died in the Lord, meaning with faith in Jesus Christ, have entered God's rest from all their works here on this earth as God rested from his. You see how that is a legitimate interpretation. Paul made this point in 1 Thessalonians. Some of you know 1 Thessalonians here. Let's see if we can find it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He really drives this home. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Isn't it interesting that that's generally the way that Paul liked to talk about those who were dead. They've fallen asleep. He does this elsewhere too, when we're preparing for the Lord's Supper. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper Some have fallen asleep. He's talking about they've died, okay? And so this is the case. He's saying, I want you to know that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and gone to and died, well, they are with the Lord. So that's possible here. For the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. For those who had died in the Lord, their work was done on this earth. That's when you know your work is done. That's when you know, right? They've ceased from their own works, just as God ceased from his works on the seventh day after the works of creating all things in 6 days. Writing about the saints who have died in the Lord, the Apostle John said in Revelation, look at your passage there in Revelation, will you? And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. There is a description of what will be for those who do not know Christ, beloved. Those who worship the world, worship the things of the world, the beast as it's called here, and receive the mark of his name. But look at verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keeps the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. We do look forward to when we go to be with the Lord, don't we? When all of our work here in this world is done, is complete. So again, perhaps verse 10 is talking about those who have died in the Lord. Look at verse 10 with that in mind. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Well, beloved, there's one more very prominent and plausible possibility of who is this one that this verse is talking about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Christ as you read verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Perhaps it is referring to Jesus Christ, who leads God's people to the heavenly promised rest, in contrast to verse 8, where it was talking about Joshua, who led God's people after Moses died, led the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had have given them rest, he would not have spoken yet of another day. Remember, the author's point, as I was really making this point last week, I believe the author's point here has been to show the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses and over Joshua, so that the Hebrews wouldn't return back to Moses and thinking of Joshua, but they would put their faith only in Jesus Christ. John Gill is his very great commentator, and he felt very strong that this is the implication of this verse. Look what John Gill said. I have it for you there. He said, this is to be understood not of believers, nor of their entrance, into the gospel rest or into eternal rest, but of the Lord Jesus Christ for a single person is only spoken of and not many, as in Hebrews 4:3. Now let me show you what he means by that. A single person, it says, for the one who has entered his rest. The word in the Greek there is in the singular. The one who is entering his rest, it's not in the plural. It's not the ones who have entered into their rest, but it's in the singular. So that's why most of our versions say the one, and if your version doesn't say the one, it says he who entered his rest. Isn't that right for somebody that maybe has a King James Version? That it says, he who has entered his rest. And so his argument here is, for a single person is only spoken of here, and not many, as in Hebrews 4:3. Because look over at 4:3. For we who have believed enter the rest. So that's talking about plural there, isn't it? And now he goes on to say, and the rest entered into is his own, which cannot be said of any other. Now we say it is God's rest in those other interpretations, and that's okay too, but this does make sense. It's his own, which cannot be said of another. And besides, a comparison is being suggested here between his entrance into rest and ceasing from his works and God's resting the seventh day and ceasing from his, which can only agree with him. And besides, Christ is immediately spoken of and at large described in Hebrews 4:12, which we'll come to pretty soon. Now he, meaning Christ, entered into his rest, not when he was laid in the grave, but when he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God, as having done his work. And this is the ground and foundation of the saints' rest under the gospel dispensation. This is the ground and foundation that Christ entered into his rest is the foundation that assures me that I will enter into my rest too. So, beloved, it is true, after Jesus was raised from the grave, he ascended up to heaven. He ceased from his works while on this earth, didn't he? He ceased from his works of redemption. And think of it, when Jesus was on this earth, he had a lot of work to do. You and I think we have a lot of work to do, not near as much as he did. He had, first of all, to live in this world and take care of his, we'll say, bodily needs, as any of us do, because he submitted himself to the humility of being human. Though he was God, he submitted himself to the humiliation of being fully man. In Philippians, I don't have it for you, but just listen. Philippians 2 says this, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he didn't take advantage of the fact that he could have said to that stone, turn into bread, now I'm going to have breakfast. He did not do that. He became obedient even to the point of death. So he was obedient in every other way. From what we understand, Jesus worked as a carpenter, you know, for the first 30 years of his life until he began his public ministry. In both Mark and Matthew's gospel, we can read scriptures where it says the people called Jesus a carpenter. Or we also read a scripture where it says he was known as the carpenter's son. Okay? It was interesting for me in my study here to learn that this word for carpenter in the Greek can mean anything from a skilled craftsman, somebody like Tony, okay? He's a real skilled craftsman. He can make beautiful cabinets. But it can mean anything from that to a contractor, you know, who, like an engineer of large projects, large things, or even a handyman. That term, a carpenter, he is the son of a carpenter, doesn't necessarily mean his dad had a little carpenter shop and made little things, you know. He could have been anywhere from being a skilled craftsman to an engineer to being a handyman. So we don't know exactly what to make of that word carpenter, but we know that Jesus worked hard physically, and he had done so since he was old enough to help his father, who was a carpenter. And then we know that Jesus preached the gospel. when he began his public ministry and he taught his disciples, he taught multitudes of people, hundreds of people, right? Hundreds of people. He performed miracles. He trained up his apostles because he was preparing them for taking the Word of God, bringing the Word of God forth to his people. He loved and he taught all those who became his disciples. He ministered tirelessly while he was on this earth. His mission was to prove that he was the long-awaited and promised Messiah of the Old Testament prophecies to an unbelieving, sinful, rebellious, sinful people. And then Jesus had to spend so much of his time refuting the unbelieving Jews who would not believe in him, and showing them where they were wrong and correcting them, trying to help them to come to understand and declaring to them that they would not enter the kingdom of God if they did not put their faith in him. And then he had to do all the work necessary for obtaining the redemption and salvation of us, beloved. He had to be our prophet and our priest, as we read earlier in chapter 3, our apostle and high priest. And at the end of his life, he had to willingly give himself up to sinful men who falsely accused him and beat him and nailed him to a cross. And then that's still not all that he had to do. Because then, beloved, he had to take all of our sins on himself and suffer the judgment of God for our sins. Pay the price for our sins. Be pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. Chastened for our well-being. Scourged for our healing. So the Lord Jesus had a tremendous amount of work to do while he was on this earth. You might think that you've got a lot of work to do. I don't know if I know of anybody who works harder than Josh back there. But beloved, Jesus had even more. And he did all the works his Father gave him to do, and he did them perfectly, and he finished the work. John Gill said this, and he had finished them. Look at John Gill's quote here. And he has finished them, and so ceased from them as never to repeat them more. Isn't that kind of great to think about? He doesn't have any more to do for our redemption. It was done, completed. And he has finished them, and so ceased from them as never to repeat them more. They being done effectually, stand in no need of it, of him returning to it, you know. And so as to take delight and complacency in them, the pleasure of the Lord prospering in his hand, the effects of his labor answering his design, so just as God ceased from the works of creation, Christ also ceased from his when he finished them. I hope you all will revisit those quotes at some point this week. And so think of all of that. Think of Christ in these words of verse 10. Look at it again. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Christ indeed finished the work of his earthly ministry, and beloved, he entered into the eternal rest, into his rest, to which we who are his followers, his disciples, here's the good news, are also invited to come. He said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. He's entered into his rest as God entered into his rest. And the good news is that all who will receive what Jesus did while on this earth, believe in him, are invited to enter God's rest. And think of this, beloved, Jesus Christ as our representative has already entered into his rest in his human nature, in which he was raised up in as our representative, which guarantees that we also will be raised up and enter it with him. So is this speaking here of the believer, be they Jew or Gentile, who believed and entered into God's rest and now enjoy the gospel rest? And who has come to understand that he's been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and his salvation does not depend upon him. And as a result, he now has the peace of God and the assurance of his salvation because of what Christ did. Or is this speaking of those who had died in the Lord and have already entered into that eternal rest? Or is it speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all his works on earth and has now ascended to the Father and rested from all his works while in his humiliation here? Well, beloved, all these interpretations are true, and they all have a wonderful application, don't they? Let's just look at the context of this. I'm going to start reading in verse 6 again. Let's just look at the context. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Well, I thought I had come to a conclusion of which of those three, you know, because it's talking about the people of God in all of those verses there. Honestly, I must say, though, I can make a strong case, as I tried to say, okay, I can make the case for it just meaning the believer who has believed in Jesus Christ. But then I can make an equally strong case for each of those others as well, each of those other possibilities. If we see it as referring to believers who now rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and therefore they rest from their works of trying to earn their salvation, if we see it that way, then we can relate to that and also rest in our works. You know, works of thinking that we have to earn our salvation in some way or another. If we see this as referring to the saints who have died in the Lord and are now, even now, enjoying the Sabbath rest, as it says up in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest. We know that's talking about heaven, not the Sabbath day, okay? If we see it as that way, then we can apply this to the way that we think about our loved ones who have died in the Lord and gone on to be with the Lord. And we can be comforted in knowing that this is the case for them. And then we can also look forward to that day when we too enter into God's rest, and we too will rest from all of our works in this world. But then if we see this as referring to Jesus Christ, then we can take comfort in knowing that when he entered into his rest, our salvation was accomplished. He rested from all his works. Nothing is yet to be done. He entered his rest from his works just as God did from his. So that means he accomplished all that was necessary so that sinners like us have been saved and will be with him in heaven for all of eternity. And if he finished all his works that the Father gave for him to do, then he accomplished all that the prophets of old told us that he would do. He saved sinners from their sins, and he made the way for us to be with him in heaven. You see, he secured the way. And now, beloved, Jesus Christ, resting from all his works in heaven, he is our surety that we too will rest from our works with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in heaven for all of eternity. So, beloved, I don't think you have to narrow it down to one or the other. Rejoice in these wonderful truths and ask God to strengthen your faith by each one. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so very thankful that your word is so amazing and there is so much for us to learn from it. We just give you thanks and praise. And thank you now, Lord, that we have, when we boil it all down, the promise of this Sabbath rest with you. Thank you for your goodness to us and continue to strengthen us for the work that you have for us, the work you have left for each one of us to do in this world until that day comes when you say our work is finished here. So give us the strength, Lord, and help us so that we will seek to glorify you with our lives at all times in all of our works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.